Hey, one of the things I've done quite a bit in my time here over the last couple of years is I've been able to brag on our Next Gen ministry a ton. One of the things I haven't done nearly as much, unfortunately, but I should have been doing, is bragging on our women's ministry. Y'all, in the couple of years that I've been here, I know God's been doing stuff in our women's ministry for a long time, but what Lisa's been doing and leading in our women's ministry, God is just moving in some significant ways. It is growing like crazy. Well over 500 people, it sounds like, are already signed up for this. And one of the things I learned actually just recently, and you may not understand this. If you're a lady in the room, maybe you already know this, and I'm just kind of stepping into your space for a minute, but Lisa Harper, who's going to be here speaking as a part of that event, is one of the like top-tier influencers in women's ministry nationally. And so to have her here and be able to be a part of that is going to be a significant thing. So I do hope that you'll be here next Sunday night and be a part of that. Ladies, men, if you want to like stand outside and try to listen in, I guess that's allowed. I don't know how that works, but it seems a little creepy to me personally, but I wouldn't recommend it, but I guess you could. So, but encourage your wives to go, encourage your friends that are women to go and be a part of that. I think it'll be a significant thing. So here's the deal. It's August 4th, and this is sort of like a bittersweet Sunday in many ways, right? School is back. So it's bitter for kids and really sweet for parents. I know many of you are already kind of in that world. You're already moving around, and some of you got school starting this week. It's also the end of the summer, which is sort of bitter and sweet. Again, kids, it's bitter. Parents, it's probably a little sweet. But the summer is over. But that also means that we're at the end of a 12-week series that we've been in. It also means that this is the last week of Pat's sabbatical, okay? And so, which means that next week, Pat will be back, all right? Yes. So it sounds like that's sweet for you, not bitter. I'm glad to hear that. So here's a couple things I want to tell you about that. One, we're going to be starting a new series next week called Joy Thieves, talking through the book of Philippians about how God calls us to joy and the things that try to steal that joy. I would encourage you to be here and bring people with you to be a part of that. The other thing I would say is, man, just on behalf of Pat, and I know he'll reiterate this when he gets back, thank you for praying for he and Amy and their family over the last 12 weeks. I know that they have felt the effects of us praying for them as God's been doing some great things in their lives. And the last word of warning I want to give you is that Pat hadn't preached in 12 weeks. So I'm going to warm you up this week with a little bit more than normal than it's been this summer. All right. Just kind of ease you into what to expect next week. Is that cool? All right, good. You don't get to answer that question. So this week we're continuing in our series, though, on Habits for Holiness, 12 Habits for Holiness. What we have done, last week we had a guy by the name of Philip Nation who was here. He wrote this book right here that I got in my hand, and this book is called Habits for Our Holiness. If you want sort of like a supplementary, a thing to read after the fact, after being through this series, as we've talked about the disciplines, this would be a great resource for you. It's a really easy read, but we literally built our entire series off of the structure of this book. We have been walking through the topics within this book, the different chapters of this book. So I would encourage you to get it. But last week we were reminded really what's at the heart of this whole series. You know, we've talked about loving Christ. We've talked about fellowship, worship, prayer, fasting. We've talked about things like servanthood and submission and spiritual leadership. We've talked about simple living, all these different things. But at the heart of it, Philip mentioned it last week. We find it in this book, and we've talked about it throughout really the course of the series, that the bottom line is the purpose of the disciplines. And when I say disciplines, I'm talking about those things that we do regularly as followers of Jesus to grow to become more like him. At the end of the day, they're all about two really important things. One, as we practice the disciplines, we get to experience the deep love that God has for us. As we practice these disciplines, as we pray, as we worship, as we fellowship with one another, we get to enjoy the deep love and experience the deep love that he has for us. But we also get to express our love for him through these disciplines as well. And so I hope you've caught that as we've worked through this series. And this morning, we're going to transition into the last and the 12th of these disciplines that we've talked about this summer, these habits, and it's disciple making. Now, when I say disciple making, here's the deal. That's one of those church words. And that can sound like a lot of things and mean a lot of things to a lot of people. And so let me just say this. When I say disciple making, I'm going to give you a couple words that I'm talking about to try to make some sense of it. And then I'm going to give you a whole lot more words to make a whole lot of sense about it, hopefully. But it's the idea of evangelism and discipleship, which again are kind of church words, right? Evangelism and discipleship. If you've been around the church a long time, those words may make sense to you. If you're normal, those words may not make sense to you. All right? And so here's what I mean by that. Disciple making, as we're going to talk about this morning, here's what it comes down to. It's the idea of everyone who follows Jesus helping everyone that we are around to become more like Jesus. Everyone that follows Jesus, helping everyone that they are around, everybody that's around us, to become more like Jesus. That's what we're talking about when we talk about disciple making. The initial thought when we talk about disciple making, and we're going to be in Matthew 28 today. You can go ahead and start getting there. Matthew 28, we find the Great Commission. And usually when we think about these verses, or when we think about the idea of disciple making, as we call it, we think we're just talking about sharing the gospel with people, right? And I want to say that disciple making, yes, it includes sharing the gospel, but it doesn't end with that. And that's what I want us to unpack a little bit this morning. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you're super familiar with the Bible or you got an electronic way to get there, it should be easy. If not, go about three quarters of your way, of the way through your Bible. Matthew is the first book in what we call the New Testament. Chapter 28 is the last chapter, all right? Which means if you get to Mark, you went a little too far, all right? And it's the last five verses in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, all right? And here what we find, again, is we call it the Great Commission. And ultimately what it is, the reason it's so great is because these are Jesus's final words in many ways, right? We see another account in Acts where he extends these words. These are some of his final words to his disciples about the greatest and most important instructions that he would give them of what it meant to follow him. In Matthew 28, verse 16, it says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if we kind of back up a little bit and look at what's happening here, you know, what we discover is that in the context of this, Jesus has lived, he has died on a cross undeservingly, right? He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. In order, the way we understand the Bible is that he did that to pay for sin that is ours, right? He took a payment for us. He died on the cross. He came back from the grave. The Bible says that he was in a grave for 3 days and then he came back to life. Right? And then now he's appeared to hundreds, literally, the Bible says hundreds of people after coming back from the dead. And he's given some very specific instructions to these guys that are called his disciples, those that are following him, that have followed him for the last 3 years, most of them, one of them is no longer with him, but these others, they're still with him. And he's given very clear instructions to meet them on this specific mountainside in Galilee. And here's what they do. They obey him. They do exactly what he said. So when we pick up here, we're finding the disciples walking in obedience to Jesus's command, to Jesus's instructions. They're doing exactly what he has said. And here's the result of that. It says that they get there, right? In verse 16, they saw him, verse 17, and they worshiped him. So the result of their obedience is worship. They actually engage in worship of him as a part of, or as an extension of, and in many ways because of their obedience. They come into his presence and they worship him. They understand and remember his love for them and his instructions for them, and they worship him as a result of it. But the Bible says that some of them doubted. Some of them doubted, but yet they still worshiped him. I want you to think about this for a moment. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand, but my guess is some of you came into the room this morning and you stood like this while Travis and Jordan were singing for you. And you said, "Man, it's not good. I'm not really feeling it today. Yeah, my kids haven't listened to me all week. I'm not feeling it today. And my spouse and I, we just can't seem to get along. I'm not feeling it today. I don't think things at work are ever going to work out. I'm just not feeling it today." You know what I think is amazing about this? For one, we see that worship and disciple making go hand in hand. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But they did not dismiss their humanity to worship Jesus. You know, emotion is one of those things that proves our humanity, right? They did not dismiss it to worship Jesus. They actually worship Jesus in the midst of their humanity. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, as much as any, I'm normal, right? I had really low moments this week. I've had really hard parts to this week. But God didn't say, put it aside and come and worship. Just forget about it and worship. No, he said, worship me through it. And this is exactly what the disciples are doing. They're called to this place. They're obeying him, and they meet him there, and it says that they worship him. And so we can see specifically that this is there is this deep connection here that we find in Matthew chapter 28 between worship and disciple-making. And what I want us to do is I want us to now look at the next three verses, verses 18 through 20, and I want to point out a few things that I think Jesus shows us specifically as it relates to disciple-making, and it's this. First, he makes a very strong claim. He gives us, there's a call, there's a command to us, and then he reminds us of this comforting thing that he's reminded us of throughout the book of Matthew and throughout his life. But first he makes a claim. Look with me at verse 18 again. It says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus doesn't start with what really is some of the most significant words for anybody that follows him. Any follower of Jesus, the words that follow in 19 and 20 are probably the foundational words for what we ought to be doing as people that follow him, right? That we ought to be making disciples. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But he prefaces that. He says before that, you know what he says? He says, I'm in charge. He bases everything he's about to say on his authority. He doesn't start with the command. He starts with a claim. And that claim is he is authority over everything. In many ways for these guys, some things were starting to connect more and more. As you can imagine, they had been with him for 3 years. He died. He came back to life. They've been with him now for several weeks at this point, right? And there's this kind of end coming that they can sort of sense, right? They're putting pieces together. He's taught them and he's shown them things. One of the things likely that they may have been putting together at this point, but we can now, and in hindsight in many ways, is that what Jesus is saying there is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy, what that means is it's something that was written in the first three quarters of the Bible about things that were going to happen in the future, right? And so he's actually fulfilling those things that were described in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, 14 and 15, it says that the Son of Man will come, and that he will have dominion over everything, and nothing will be able to remove that or destroy that power and authority. And Jesus is saying, guess what? All authority, not some authority, and not just authority on heaven or in heaven or on earth, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this, therefore, is the basis on which I'm going to build everything else that I'm about to tell you, that are the most important instructions that I could give you if you follow me. Because authority matters if we're going to honestly listen to someone, right? Think about the silly commercials. I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night commercials, right? You know what I'm talking about? There's a dude like in an operating room and he's getting ready to do surgery on somebody. They start talking to him and they're like, have you done this before? And he's like, no, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. What's the irony in that? Well, this dude has no business trying to do this because he has no authority to actually be able to do it. He has no skill to be able to do it. What Jesus is saying here is that I have the authority. I am the authority. As a matter of fact, I'm in charge of everything in life. And so therefore, his authority is central to our disciple making. Why? Because we won't do it if we don't believe he's in charge. Understanding his authority is central to our disciple making. Jesus' authority, if you flip through the book of Matthew, the entire book of Matthew, you see it repeated over and over. Let me just point out a couple places where we see the authority of Jesus emphasized throughout this. In chapter 8 of Matthew, when Jesus calms a storm, he's showing his authority over nature and over the nations. In chapter 4, when he heals people, he shows his authority over disease and even over demons. In chapter 9, when he's forgiving people, he shows his authority over sin and over death. In chapter 16, he tells us to take up our cross daily and follow him. He's showing his authority over the plans for our lives. And then in chapter 25, when he's describing the final judgment, he's saying, who's in and who's out? Who are the sheep? Who are the goats? Who are the ones that come with me for eternity in heaven? Who are the ones that go away from me for eternity in hell? He says that I have authority. Jesus says he has authority over all of life, including what we have now and in eternity. His authority is emphasized over and over and over, and it becomes the basis for which we build everything else that he is about to say on. And that's where we get to verse 19. And he makes a very clear and distinct call that is applicable for all believers at all times and in all places. Who's that leave out that follows Jesus? Nobody. All believers in all times, in all places. Just because he said this to the disciples doesn't mean it's just for people that are ministers or it was just for them. This is applicable for all people who follow Jesus at all times and in all places. Listen to what he says again in verse 19 and part of verse 20. He says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You catch it? Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing, teaching. You know, what he does here is he says, I'm in charge of everything, and I'm giving you instructions, and these are the instructions. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. It's really not all that complicated. He's saying, go help people become more like Jesus. Whether they're taking their, you're helping them take their first step or their second step or their thousandth step, go help people become more like Jesus. Share the gospel. Proclaim what is true of my death and my resurrection. And teach people to follow Jesus. And so who is this then applicable for? Well, it's applicable for everyone, everybody that follows Jesus, right? There's no particular amount of like education or understanding that you have to attain. You don't have to get a special degree for this to be applicable to you. You don't have to have a certain amount of experience, right? You have to do this practice thing first and then, no, we're not talking about practice here, right? We're talking about go make disciples. It's applicable for all believers at all times in all places. He's not saying this is for some sometimes. He's saying it's for all of us who follow Jesus all the time. It's always applicable for all of us. And so I think one of the most important questions in this then is, what does it mean to be a disciple maker? Again, I don't want to just leave you in the world of church language and walking out of here going, yeah, I need to be a disciple maker. I have no idea what that actually means. Well, here's the deal. What he does is he gives us really four actions. One of those is make disciples, right? He says, make disciples, be going, be baptizing, and be teaching. And the idea of what he's saying here is that the clear command that he's giving is go, is make disciples. Make disciples. And the means by which, the way that you're gonna do that is by going and by baptizing and by teaching. Make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Right? Think about it like this. So I've only been a parent for, I don't know, 11, 12 years, something like that. I don't know how old my oldest kid is. Is that bad? Maybe. Wow. In my time as a parent, right, there's things you sort of learn trial by fire, right? And so one of the things I thought was really gonna work, and for some reason I thought it would work when they were like 1 year old too. I don't know how that works. 1 year old, not years old. That's, sorry. Is if I give them instructions, you know, initially I thought, well, yeah, just tell them what to do and they'll do it, right? It's like a robot. It just works, right? Tell them what to do and do it. It's like a computer. No, it doesn't work that way, right? What I've come to learn is that I have to be brief, clear, and specific when I give instructions to my kids. Okay, I have to be brief, clear, and specific. All right, for example, if I want my kids to clean their room, I can't just say, go clean your room. You know what happens? Nothing, right? If I tell my kids this long, like novel list of what I want them to do in cleaning the room, you know what's gonna happen? Nothing, right? It amounts to nothing. But what I have to do is be brief and clear and specific. And so what I do is I say, okay, clean your room. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your clean clothes away, all right? You're gonna be picking up the dirty clothes and you're gonna put them in that basket that has your name on it. That smells really bad, okay? You're gonna make your bed as a part of this, okay? You're gonna pick up everything that's on the floor and put it where your mom would put it. And you're gonna make sure that there's nothing left on the floor except for the furniture. Got it? And the reason those last two are really important is because, first of all, if I just told them to pick stuff up off the floor, they would put it like on their bed or on their dresser or on their nightstand. They wouldn't actually put it away, right? But mom has a place that everything goes, right? And I have to learn those places too. Just moment of confession, all right? But then the last one, right? Because if I tell them just get everything off the floor, where they're going to have some smart, you know, snide remark like, well, the furniture's still on the floor, you know, like some way to like make me feel terrible about my bad instructions. But I have to give them very specific instructions, but they have to be brief. Sometimes I only got to give them one. I can only give them one of those at a time, right? The point is, this is what Jesus is doing. He says, make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. And so what I want us to do to try to understand what he means by make disciples is I want us to take some time and try to unpack those three things that he's saying to do, right? The first thing he says is he says, go, right? He says, go. And when Jesus says, go, I want you to write this down, okay? If you got something to write with, write this down. When Jesus says, go, he means go. You know, it's kind of silly. How many times have we heard this? But we don't go anywhere. When Jesus says go, he means go. You know, typically our response to this instruction of Jesus is, well, where do I go? When am I supposed to go there? And how in the world am I even going to get there, right? Well, here's what I would say. If those are the first questions that come to your mind, you need to step back and ask some other questions. What am I afraid of? Is this a control issue? What's preventing me from responding in the way that I would say we ought to respond, which is the way Isaiah responds, right? If you remember in the book of Isaiah, God comes to him and he says, basically, you're my guy, right? How does he respond? He goes, me? And then almost within the same breath, he says, here I am, send me. His response is not one of fear. It's not a control issue thing for him. It's one of humility and willingness. This is how we ought to respond to the Great Commission. When he says go, he means go, and we must go. He's not toying around with the idea that we should think about it for a little bit, but that we should be going. And did you know this, that there are over 17,000 unique people groups in the world today? Unique people groups. That means they associate things like language, heritage, cultural characteristics to create what we call people groups around the world. Over 17,000 of them. According to some of the most recent statistics that I've seen, over 7,000 of those people groups have never been reached with the gospel. What you're hearing today, what you have full access to, over 7,000 people groups in the world don't have it. Nor have they ever been reached with it. Of the population of the world, which is about 7.67 billion people, almost 3.2 billion people make up those over 7,000 people groups, which means almost 3.2 billion people around the world have never been reached with the gospel just purely by the people group that they're in. That doesn't count your neighbors because they're in a people group that you're a part of. Nearly half, it seems like, of the world's population is made up of people that don't even know what the word gospel is. It's a word. Well, why is that the case? Well, Christianity's been around for a couple thousand years. Like, how in the world did we get to this point? Because we laughed about the word go. Because we took God's call to all who follow him at all places and all times, and we said, make disciples, yeah, I got that. And we took out the going part, I think, somewhere. You know, I think this presents us a phenomenal opportunity to recall what it is that God is doing in our church family around the world. And I will tell you that sometimes going is incredibly intimidating. The idea of going to lost people is incredibly intimidating. But you know what these numbers show me? that there's a high likelihood that wherever you go today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, there's probably gonna be lost people there. But it also guarantees us that if we go to one of these unreached people groups, that nobody knows the gospel there. We're guaranteed that. And if God calls you to one of those places or wherever it is that God calls you, he's saying go, but he's not just saying make it your aim to go there. He's saying go there, and as you're going, be going. As you're going, be making disciples. As you're going to the nations. As you're headed to the nations, be making disciples. Wherever lost people are, wherever people that follow Jesus are, be making disciples. Wherever you are, as you're going to the nations. And I would tell you this, and most of you in the room feel paralyzed when you hear that because you're like, I don't know what to do. Well, I wouldn't even know where to go. Again, that's a great question down the road, but not first. Are you willing to go? Would you say, in humility, me? Could you use me? All right, here I am, send me. If you don't know where to start, here's what I would encourage you to do. Begin praying as you're going to work tomorrow. Begin praying as you're going to school this week. Begin praying as you're going to something at your neighbor's house. Begin praying as you're going to the practice for your kid's sports team. Begin praying as you're walking down the street. Begin praying as you go to the DMV. Begin praying everywhere you go about what it is God's calling you to do, but know that he's calling you to do that at that moment. So do it for his glory, for the purpose of making disciples. And one of the ways I think it can stir up in us as we pray is to begin praying for the nations. This past week, I was... My two oldest kids, they started school this past week, and they had a half day on Wednesday. And so one of the things that we've made a priority in our family is that I try every morning as much as possible to take my two sons to school. They go to the same school today, so it works out really, really well. And so I take them there together as much as I can every morning of the week that they have school. And in the process of doing that, I found that it's a really sweet time for discipleship with my sons. It's some of the only time I get with just my boys. Right? And so what we've done is we've made this practice of, you know what, we're going to pray together every morning in the car. It's an easy thing. And here's what we do. We've said that we're going to pray for people. One of the things I train my kids to do is to pray for people. One of the things we do when we pray together as a family is we pray for people. My kids have no problem loving stuff. They have a terrible problem loving people. Okay? Same's true of me, by the way, too. It's easy for me to love stuff. It's really hard for me to love people. It's probably true of all of us to a degree. Okay, and so we pray for people. We pray specifically for a person in our family, extended family, whoever, not just immediate family. And we pray for somebody that's not in our family. Each of them takes one of those and they alternate back and forth. This is what we did last year. And then I would pray generally, and usually it's something like, God, help all of us, because I don't just pray things for my kids that I don't want to be true of me. Pray for all of us, God. Today, would we love and serve the people around us, and would we obey the people in charge of us? I pray that over my kids and myself every morning as we're going to school. So here's what I did. On Wednesday, I was like, hey guys, y'all want to kind of keep rolling with this whole thing this year or what, you know? And they were like, yeah, let's do this. And then my oldest son said to me, he said, Dad, what if we prayed for the people of a different country every day this year? I was like, dude, you just discipled me. I was like, that's a great idea. That's a phenomenal idea. And so it immediately came to mind a book that I have. It's called Pray for the World. In this book, what we find is, I don't know if it's every country in the world that's represented, but I think it's got to be pretty close to it because there are hundreds of countries listed in this thing. And so here's what we're going to do this week. We're going to add to what we've been doing, and we're going to pray each morning for a country. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to open this thing, and we're going to pray for Morocco. And after we pray for Morocco, which got stuff about their government, it's got stuff about the evangelical nature of that country, how open they are to the gospel and closed they are, what percentage of the country is following Jesus, that kind of stuff, right? And so we're going to put a little mark beside Morocco that we prayed for Morocco. And you know what we're going to do the next day? We're going to pray for Kuwait. And we're going to put a little mark that we prayed for Kuwait. And then the next day, we're going to pray for, I can't even say that, we're going to pray for Finland, right? We're going to pray for Finland, and we're going to put a little mark beside it that we prayed for Finland. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to start praying for the people of those countries. One, that they would come to know Jesus. And two, that we would be willing to be a part of it in any way that God would see fit. God has called us to go. And if you don't know where to go, at least start praying as you're going where you're going today. At least start praying as you're going where you're going tomorrow. Begin to pray and ask God to lead you of where it is that you ought to go. God's called us to go, to make disciples, to help people become more and more like Jesus wherever we go. He also says to be baptizing, right? Well, why does he say that? Well, he says it because it's an important part of the disciple-making process. How so? Well, because baptism does several things. Did you know this, that in the last like almost year, we've baptized 176 people at LifePoint? In nearly a year, we've baptized 176 people. Praise the Lord for that. You know, these lights up here, we've got these lights up here that we've been putting in since Easter. 109 people that we've baptized in just the last 4 months since Easter right there that are represented. Why do we celebrate that? Because people are finding life in Jesus. They're obeying his command. And you know what else they're doing? This is why disciple making includes baptism. It's because they are proclaiming through what they do that God has saved them. And they're sharing the story of God saving them through their baptism. Why is it a part of disciple making? Because it's obedience for one, but for two, it's proclaiming the story of God at work. So baptism is a part of disciple making. The last thing he says is that teaching is a part of disciple making. Here's what he doesn't just say, right? He does say teach and mean teach, but he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. This isn't like some passive or just information sharing kind of teaching. This isn't like your classroom, right? When you were in high school or when you were in college, where the whole idea was this person up front was a genius and they would just lay all this information on you with hopes that you might regurgitate it later on a test. That's not what he's saying when he says teaching. He says teaching them to observe, which is demonstrating all the implications, the applications, the outcomes of the truths of the Bible. Teaching them to do these things and follow these things, modeling those things for them. It's a life-changing type of teaching. And it's also a life-on-life type of teaching that most likely, because he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You don't do that in a week. You don't do that in an hour a week. You do that over a lifetime. So he's not saying discipleship is, man, just go share the gospel with the world. Make disciples, share the gospel with the world. He's saying, yeah, but it's so much more. It's a lifetime endeavor. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on. You know, I think for one of the things that sometimes we struggle with as parents is we get frustrated that our kids don't get it quicker. Right? Why in the world does my 12-year-old not listen to anything I say? But here's the deal. Why would we expect for them to somehow be fully conformed into the image of Christ when we're still in the process of it? Why would we expect our neighbor who keeps saying no, like you're banging on their door like, man, you wanna come to this Bible study I'm hosting? Hey, we're starting a new series next week. It's called Joy Thieves. We're talking about the book of Philippians. Our pastor's gonna be back. He's gonna be on fire. It's gonna be nuts. You should come see it, be a part of it. And they're like, they're always like, no, I'm not. That's really happening, by the way. Next week, we actually start a new series. It's called Joy Thieves. Pat's gonna be on fire. It's gonna be great, all right? But what's our issue that we're struggling to do that, right? Because we're struggling to be faithful because we think somehow it should happen in a moment. But I want to tell you, when you get frustrated with that, listen to what he says that I believe is a very strong comfort for us who follow him. In verse 20, the last part of verse 20, he says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How comforting is it to know? How comforting is it to know that the same one who has said he has all authority and who has given us these instructions is with us throughout the journey? How comforting is that? That's why the Spirit is referred to as a comforter throughout the New Testament, a helper. You know, it's fascinating to me sometimes when you step back and look at the bigger picture in the Bible. What happens in the book of Matthew is that this is the last words that Jesus utters in the book of Matthew that Matthew records. Some of the first verses in the book of Matthew are almost identical to it. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, there's a recounting of a prophecy of the Old Testament from Isaiah 7 that's mentioned in verse 123, and it says that the virgin shall conceive and she will bear a son and you will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. These are the bookends of the book of Matthew. God with us. Guess what? I will be with you. I am with you. You will never be without me. What a reassuring and comforting promise that we hear, this promise that he is with us. You know, honestly, I understand that this is really hard to believe. It's hard for us to do. And I think one of the things we typically do, we do one of two things, right? When we're overwhelmed by the weight of the call to go make disciples, we either go like get like really, really busy and we do a bunch of church stuff and we try to hide and mask our discomfort and overactivity, right? So if I do a bunch of stuff, people will think I'm actually making disciples. Or we just totally withdraw. And go, I can't try. But the call is for us to go make disciples, not to just do a bunch of stuff, not to withdraw and be absent, but to go and make disciples. So I want to wrap up with just a few things that I want to point out that what this is what the call to make disciples means for us. First, I want to point out this, that worship and disciple making go hand in hand. Worship and disciple making go hand in hand. Here's what that means. If you're not spending time with Jesus, do not be surprised that you are not compelled to go make disciples. It shouldn't shock us that there's nothing in us wanting to go make disciples if we're not spending time with Jesus, if we're not worshiping him, if we're not submitting to him. Worship and disciple making go hand in hand. The other thing I would say is this, if you are spending time with Jesus, if you are following him, if you are worshiping him, and you still don't want to make disciples, I would encourage you to take a step back and ask why. Am I afraid? Am I worried? Am I anxious? Do I feel incapable? Is it an identity issue? I'm afraid what these people might think of me, how they might respond to me. Well, my past is really bad, and even my current's really bad, and so they're gonna see the inconsistency in my life. What is it that's keeping you from that? And I would say lean in more closely and dearly and nearly to Jesus as you go. The second thing I would say is this, and I've said it several times, making disciples is a call for all believers at all times in all places. That leaves no one under the lordship of Christ with a pass on this. And then the last thing I would say is this as we wrap up, that God demands that we say yes to the call to go make disciples. In essence, it's been said this way before, right? He says, put your yes on the table. He doesn't ask us or invite us to put our yes on the table. He demands us to put our yes on the table. To say, yes, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. I don't know what it is 5 years from now, but I know what it is today. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna go. I'm gonna make disciples where I go. As I'm going over there, I'm gonna make disciples all along the way. Don't run over people to get to your target group, okay? If God calls you to India, which has more unreached people groups than any other part of the world, if God calls you to India, guess what? You don't wanna run over your neighbor to get to India. Make disciple of your neighbor as you go. He said, say yes to this call to go. You know, there's really only three obstacles that stand in the way of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Two of those are out of our control. One of those is death. You know, Travis mentioned earlier, right? 20 people killed yesterday in El Paso. 9 people, as the last I heard, killed overnight in a shooting in Dayton, Ohio. There's 29 people. I don't know whether or not they had a relationship with Jesus, but there's no longer a chance to share it with them. Does that grieve you? Here's the deal. Death is out of our control. Right, birth, there's people born every day, right? Now, birth is in our control to a degree, but we're not gonna go there today, all right? That's in Kyle's ethics class, if you wanna sign up for that. But you know, if you notice, the birth rate's higher than the death rate right now. That's why housing prices are going up, I think, all right? We can't control how many more people are born. We can't control when and how people die always. But there's one thing we can control. Us. You know, sometimes inactive, disobedient Christians are the greatest obstacle to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We can control us. And I would ask you, would you be willing to say yes to go, whether it's next door, across the country, across the globe? Would you say yes, whatever it costs, whatever it takes? You're still caught up in, well, where am I gonna go? How am I gonna get there? When am I gonna go? Would you first just be willing to say yes? Here I am, send me. It's a great missionary, pioneer missionary to the continent of Africa by the name of David Livingstone. He went to Africa in the 1800s. He lived his whole life in the 1800s. But in the mid-1800s, he set sail for Africa. It was a pioneer movement for him. He went to explore and to share the gospel with people where it was not. And in doing so, he went to his boat to set sail. He was coming from England to go to Africa. And as he got there, many of his friends gathered around, and many of them shouted out to him, "Do you know what you are about to do? Do you know how likely it is that you're probably not going to come back alive? Do you know that that you're probably going to get killed? Do you understand the danger of what you're about to do?" One guy in particular, which is crazy that a friend of his would say this, which measure your feedback and your challenge and your encouragement to people with the Bible, not just how you feel, right? But this is a guy that did it based on how he felt. He said, "You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't do it." And this was David Livingstone's response to him when he said that. He opened his Bible and read Matthew 28:20 to him. He said, "Jesus has said, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" So he turned to the man who had said this, and he said, "That, my friend, is the word of a gentleman. Let us be going." He said, "These words are faithful and true. Let's go. This man is my authority. Let's go." Later on, he would live his whole life, the whole rest of his life, he would live in Africa. As a matter of fact, when he died, he instructed the people that were caring for him to take his physical heart out and bury it in Africa before his body was sent back to Europe to be buried. Men loved the lost people of Africa. But before he died, he was asked multiple times. On one occasion, he was asked, "Why would you do this?" And again, he opened up to Matthew 28:20, and he said to them, "The Bible says, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And then he would go on and say, "On these words, I staked everything, and they never failed." That's a man talking in hindsight, friends. Can we say that foresight? That's a man saying it who lived it. Would we be willing to say it that we will live it? The call is clear. And I hope you sense the comfort that comes and the promise that God is with us. But it all comes back to whether or not we believe in the claim of his authority. And so I'd ask you this morning, as we prepare to pray together, are you willing to say, church, together, let's go. Let's go do this. Let's make disciples. Let's baptize people. Let's commit for a lifetime to teach them to follow the commands of Jesus. Or are we still kind of sitting back waiting to decide whether or not that authority is legit? The call is to go make disciples. And my hope and my prayer is that we would see that we must. Let me pray for us. Father, you're good. You're always good. You give us what we need exactly when we need it. You've shown us that through history. You've shown us that through the cross. And this morning, I ask that you would remind us of that today, that you're in charge, that you have called us to go, and that, Father, this is worthwhile, and that you will be with us. And so this morning, Father, I pray for those in the room that have not first bowed their knee to you, that they wouldn't run out of here trying to go make disciples. God, I pray that you would lead them to first surrender to you. God, worship and disciple making are connected. So we must first bow to you, to your authority. Agree that you're in charge. And so I pray, Lord, that we together would do that. For those in the room that haven't yet, Father, I pray that you would stir in them the need to be a part of something significant, but first, Father, to bow their knee, their heart, their life, to surrender to you, trusting that you sent Jesus to live a life we couldn't live, to die a death that we deserve, that we might find life in him and learn then, Father, and discover together what it means to live sent in the world. So God, call us to that. May we be faithful to that. May we find comfort in your promises. May we trust in your claim of authority, and may we obey your call to go, whatever the cost, Father. God, may it be true of us, not only in our words, but in our hearts and in our lives, that we would faithfully be saying, come on, let us be going now. May we make disciples faithfully, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to pass baskets as we take up the offering. Again, if you're a guest, you can drop your card in there. Here's what I want to ask you to do during this time as we get ready to sing together. I want you to ask the question. Again, you can't worship a Lord you haven't surrendered to. And so if you've not actually bowed your knee to Jesus and said, Father, I need you. My sin is too great for me to bear, and I need a Savior. I want to be with you forever. Don't try to run out of here and go make disciples of one that you're not even following. So maybe for some of you, your worship now needs to become of Jesus before it's just singing songs. But for some of you, you need to respond by asking the question, where? Because you're there, you're ready. Some of you, you need to respond by asking the question, why do I not care? Why am I not making disciples? For some of you, you need to answer and ask the question, what's keeping me from this? God's called us to be faithful. You know, success in your life as a follower of Jesus is all wrapped up in that word, faithfulness. It's not an option, it's a command. We must go. So as we stand and sing together, go ahead and stand to your feet. I want you to consider these questions. Has God called you to go? Yes. So we must go, church. So as we sing, as we leave, don't leave now. You don't need to be going quite yet. Let's worship together. Let's celebrate together. And then as we go, may we make disciples.